here from the For God's Love podcast. Last time we saw Jesus go back to Capernaum, and after he went back, we saw that there are a lot of people that found out this news. And so even the place where he was staying, that place was so packed with visitors, there wasn't even any more room. And this is an important detail because afterwards, we learned that four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, and they couldn't find any space to go in. So they tore the roof above, lowered him in front of Jesus, and Jesus notices their faith. Not really the man that was paralyzed, not his faith, but the man that brought him. And basically, Jesus forgives the man his sins, and he says this out loud, which, of course, raises a few questions in the teachers of religious law in their hearts. And they're thinking to themselves, and they're asking themselves, what is he saying? And they say, this is blasphemy. Of course, they don't say this openly. But we're told that Jesus knew their hearts. He knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? And of course, he asks a challenging question. Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Now, obviously, just as a paraphrase, he's sort of asking, it's easy to say anything. I can say anything. I can say that this man's sins are forgiven. And of course, where's the evidence for that? It's something internal, and it's nothing that you can see if the forgiveness of sins occur. But he challenges them. What if I say to the man, stand up and carry your mat and walk? Would that prove to you that indeed I have the authority to say what I just said? That is, his sins are forgiven. So he turns to the man, tells him, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. Now, dramatic pause there. What would happen if this man did not stand up? If he was not healed, of course, they'd say, there you go. I can't forgive sins. I mean, if he can't heal this man, his words, his statements are null and void. So who's to say that if he says, your sins are forgiven, then that happens? But plot twists, and you may already know this, the man stood up, picked up his mat, and walked. And of course, people were surprised, and they said they had never seen anything like this. So, continuing on to today's story, Jesus is still in the region of Galilee. He goes out to the lake shore again, teaching the crowds as usual. And as he walks along, he sees Levi, also called Matthew, son of Alphaeus. Now, there is a James, son of Alphaeus, and some people have said, oh, is this the same person? Can't be, because they are both listed separately on the list of disciples. Could they be brothers? No one knows. All we know is that they're two distinct individuals. Now, this Levi, also called Matthew, and I may interchange his name here and there, but he's sitting at his tax collector's booth. Now, he's not sitting there as a hobby. It's his job. He was a tax collector. Now, tax collection worked differently back then than it does now. Right now, we have a tax agency. There are people employed whose work is to ensure that people pay their taxes, and people who don't can be sent tax bills and fines, etc. In those days, tax collectors were contractors. Now, the Roman government did not have employees who were called tax collectors. They contracted that job out to locals whose job was to ensure that tax was collected from the region that they were in charge of, or the area that they were in charge of. Now, that would lead to widespread corruption, because basically, like any agent, the Roman government or the Roman Empire who tell the tax collectors, look, all I need from you is $10,000. Whatever you charge extra, that's up to you. Now, they may not have said that, but of course, the tax collector, once he raises $10,000 and gives that to the Roman government, anything that is on top of that, he gets to pocket. And so he could charge whatever, and he could give to the Roman Empire $10,000, and he would pocket the rest. And so really, tax collectors were synonymous with thugs, thieves. In fact, one would say sinners and tax collectors. In some sense, they were in a different class of their own. And this is the man Jesus decides to call. He tells him, follow me and be my disciple. Be my student. Learn of me. Obviously, he had a lot to learn of the master. I mean, Jesus, he wasn't a wealthy man, so calling a man who reasonably to assume had everything to follow Jesus, who at some point in scripture says he has nowhere to lay his head on, was very confronting. So what does Levi do? Well, guess what? He got up and followed him. This is in Mark, by the way, chapter 2, verse 13, that I'm reading. And in other books of the Bible, we actually learn that Levi left everything. So it's not like he followed Jesus and still held on to his occupation or his wealth. He let go of everything. Now, this, as usual, causes a bit of a stir. But before we get to that, Levi throws a party and he invites Jesus. Now, we don't know how much time passes between Levi and Matthew being called to follow Jesus and the party being thrown. But in either cases, he throws the party, Jesus comes, his disciples come, and many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. So all these individuals are sitting at the same table, they're having a meal, and there's also a parenthetical statement here that there are many people of this kind among Jesus' followers, meaning a lot of people that followed Jesus were, I don't know if I should say irreligious, but they were people that would naturally have raised question marks in any religious leader's minds. This is a rabbi. He is walking with sinners. He is walking with tax collectors. And not only that, but he eats with them too. So, anyway, the teachers of the religious law, who are Pharisees, see him eating with these individuals, and they then go to the disciples. Now, who knows why they didn't go to Jesus straight ahead, right? Some have posited that their intention was to dissuade the disciples from following their rabbi, Jesus. Now, whether this is the case or not, we cannot ascertain it. But there you go. They ask a weird question, which, as weird as the NLT puts it, they ask, why does he eat with such scum? Obviously, it's a bit dramatic, but the connotation that we're getting is that they really, really look down upon those people. Jesus overhears them. Does he answer immediately, or does he give the disciples time to answer? We don't know. All we know is that Jesus heard this, and he decides to step in and give an answer. Basically, he says, these people need me. He gives a sort of saying or parable, and he says, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Of course, a bit of dramatic effect from the New Living Translation here, but the gist of it is that these are the people that need salvation, people that need to know that God cares for them. Of course, going back to the story of the paralytic man, if you think about it, his issue was what was in his heart. He was weighed down by sin, because Jesus says this as the first thing to him. Look, your sins are forgiven. He sort of needed to hear that answer, and I wonder why that need was there. Could it be that the religious leaders had never strengthened him with a word of encouragement to tell him, hey, look, mate, your sins are forgiven? Maybe that's why he needed to hear that. Maybe that's why he was weighed down by the guilty conscience. And so fast forward to Jesus' statement. Sinners, people who are weighed down by guilt, the guilt of their choices, these are the people that need to hear Jesus. They need to spend time with him. Not people that think that they know everything. And that's why Jesus was sitting and eating with them and definitely having them as his followers. They needed him. They knew it. But the religious leaders, they were enforcers. They thought they knew better. And so Jesus let them do their thing while he did his thing. After this, of course, again, we don't know how much time passes. We realize that John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Now, fasting is taking a temporary break from eating food. This is what they were doing. Some people came to Jesus and they asked him, why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples and the Pharisees do? Of course, Jesus gives two reasons. Basically, he says no one fasts if the person they are fasting for is with them. Makes sense. The other thing is that Jesus was not really introducing a new religion, but I'll put it in quotes that it was kind of new. It was old, because this is ideally the kind of religion that God expected from his people in the Old Testament, and certainly during Jesus' time, but they had fallen from this. So Jesus is clearing out the dust that has covered and shadowed and hampered proper understanding of religion, of what God expects. And so he says, I'm doing something new. I cannot carry the baggage of old rituals that were not in the first place introduced by God himself, introduced by man, but passed on as God's laws. I can't take that and bundle that up with my new thing. And he gives two parables that support these two statements. He gives one parable about a wedding, and he says the wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom. Of course not. They can't fast while the groom is with them. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, then they'll fast. Basically, Jesus is here, Son of God is here. There's no point fasting if he's with you. Secondly, not the second parable. Who would patch old clothing with new cloth? That's the idea that Jesus is doing something new. He cannot take old rituals and bundle them up with his quote-unquote new religion. And the last parable is similar to the cloth one. And he asks, well, really, he doesn't ask. He says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, because the wine would burst the wineskins, and the wine and the skins would both be lost. New wine calls for new wineskins, and that is it. Jesus is doing something new. In quotes, again, just to emphasize that this is the religion that God expected from his people in the Old Testament. And so Jesus says, well, something new is happening here. I can't take your fasts, the fasts that you have set up, ordained, and are passing on as though they are spoken by God, I can't take that and bundle that up with the new thing that I'm doing, the new religion that I'm setting up. I can't do that. And so here we see basically from Call of Levi down to the question about fasting, Jesus is doing something new. He's calling sinners. He's interacting with them. He's making them know that God loves them. And he's also saying, this is a new thing. We won't do stuff like we used to, things that are not biblically ordained, opinions, and as such, I can't bundle them up with my religion. And besides, no one fasts when they are with the one they are fasting for. So I hope you've enjoyed today's episode. As usual, take care and God bless.